Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can just come here and we can openly pray and read scripture and so many things I'm thankful for, Lord. I thank you for the godly men you placed in my life. I thank you for your son Jesus who died for us. So many things. So Lord, I pray right now that you would just help us to see you this morning, Lord. That, Lord, none of this matters. This, the preaching of the word, if our relations with others, if we don't have the love of Christ in us, it's just talk. And so, Lord, I pray that the love of Christ would just take root in our hearts, both as fathers, as mothers, as husbands and wives, as people of God, Lord, that the love of Christ would be what we're about. I pray that with all my heart, Lord. I see our country in so many ways that in the church, Lord, that we've just don't know the love of Christ. And I pray for that, Lord. And I pray for that now as we share a message, your message, Lord. I pray that you just use the words for what you want them for, Lord, and just let people forget the things that you don't want. I'm so humbled by you, Lord, and I'm so grateful, and I love you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking about this message for a long time. It's been on my heart. For a while. And it started with a verse that stuck with me. There's a time, you know, you come to a place in ministry where, or in any leadership position, where you have to step up and lead. And there was a verse that read, it says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So many times in leadership, especially ministry, you want people to behave in a certain way. Or better yet, you want them to live for something more than themselves or what the world has sold them. This isn't easy, and it can quickly become very frustrating if the results are not what you think they should be. Do you see the fallacy in my thinking there? Do you see that? I'm projecting a standard on someone and I'm frustrated when they don't measure up. You see that? And it's easy for us to do that, especially in ministry or leadership or trying to be a father in your house. When they don't measure up to what you want them to be, it's frustrating. But I think it's because our focus isn't right. Because Christianity, that's not how it works. Christianity takes a different perspective. Our focus is not to be where others don't measure up in Christ, but where their hearts are in Christ. Where our hearts are in Christ. I think it's easier, if you think about it, to focus our attention on others and where they don't measure up than to look at our own relationship with Christ. It's easier to do that, isn't it? Because it can be painful if we look at our own relationship with Christ and see how far away it is sometimes. When we think about the cross and Christ, we see a love displayed in such a way that is almost unable to comprehend it. Christ alone accepted the cross of our sin. He gladly embraced our punishment and the wrath of God, which we all deserved. He took our sin and he nailed it to the cross. He shed his blood for us that we might have a pure and holy relationship with him and not be separated by the barrier of sin. This is an act of pure love, humbleness, and grace, sacrificial. love. When we think about the depths of Christ's love for us, it should move us towards a love for him. It should move us towards a deep and meaningful love for Christ, because we're focused on Christ and what he did for us. And we think about that, it should move us in some way. Which begs the question, how does our love measure up to Christ? We can take this question in several ways. And I can tell by the looks on your face, no one wants to go there. And it's easy to deflect it and say, well, Christ is God, and he can love that way. Or we can say, I want to love the way that Christ loves. I want to love Jesus the way that he loved me. Lord, help me love you the way you love me. And be earnest about that prayer. Because we have Christ in us. The capacity's there. Jesus, help me love you with everything I have. And help me embrace you with my whole heart. That should be a prayer that we all say. Or lastly, we can do what most of us do. We love the thought of Jesus and his love. The idea of Jesus. We love Jesus in a box. Jesus without repentance. Jesus without the cross. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. We like that. It's non-threatening. We just pull it out of the box when we need him and put him back when he interrupts life. This is a thought that is important because this message, the rest of this message will have no depth, no meaning, no sway in your life. It will have no teeth, if you will, to make a difference. If we first and foremost don't love Christ. And the only way we can really love Christ, to fall in love with Christ, is to fall in love with what he did. To know his heart, the way he lived his life. Not the idea of Jesus. Let's not fall in love with the idea of Jesus, but let's love Jesus. Paul was willing to do whatever it was to follow Christ. Paul loved Christ. For Paul, living is Christ and dying is gain. He said that in Philippians 1:21. Nothing else from Paul mattered. In the midst of suffering, wherever he was, whatever he was doing, it was the love of Christ that drove Paul. To reach others for the love of Christ. It's Father's Day, and all of us have a father. And what is a father? A father is a husband, a leader, a teacher, a provider, a protector. I mean, we could probably spend a half hour here just listing our ideas of what a father is. We know that in the Bible, the father is the head of the family. And it's established in Scripture. God established marriage between a man and woman in the Garden of Eden. It says this in Genesis 2:24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds him with his wife, and they become one flesh. Jesus reinforced this by saying, haven't you read? And he goes back to Genesis, and he replies that those who created those things from the beginning made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he adds this, so they are no longer two, but are one flesh. Therefore, God has joined together. Man must not separate. Paul would further add to this teaching. Paul would add this by saying, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her and washing her with the water by the word. Paul continues down in the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, 23 and 26, and then later on in 31 and 32, he says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." We heard that before, haven't we? We heard that in Genesis. We heard that by Jesus. Paul's just echoing the same thought. But then he adds this. This mystery is profound. I'm talking about Christ and the church. This is important to understand. A marriage is to reflect Christ and the church. It is to reflect Christ and the church. The husband represents Christ as a loving, sacrificial provider, and the wife reflects the church and its love towards and for sharing this covenant love that exists between Christ and the church. Can you see that? That picture, it's a model. Marriage is the mirror to the world, the relationship between Christ and the church. And it all starts with humility and a love for Christ. To model Christ, we have to all follow Christ, because it's all showing Christ and his love to the world. Let me add this thought to these verses. And if you're a husband, here are your toes, you might want to cover them. But I'm going to be honest with you. These verses are not intended to give power to men over women. A man who seeks power over women simply, I believe, and I take this from a book, because he is empty, needy, broken, and believes he must use her to fill himself. It's deep. And that hurts. Hurts me, I can tell you. True power, the power that Jesus constantly demonstrates, is power under. True power never devalues, dehumanizes, coerces, or controls. Instead, it serves and gives sacrificially and acts for the good of the other. Power under is the way of the cross, the way of humility. As men, we are called to live out our legitimate power with responsibility and humility. You think about that for a moment, especially as young men. Someday you will have a wife in your own family and husbands now. How will you act towards your wife? And why did I say all this? And why do I point this out? A child doesn't need more toys or stuff. When I was growing up, I still have the same toy that was given to me when I was 11. I still have the original box. My kids are bewildered by this. It's a spaceship. I love that thing. I took good care of it. I still have it. I put the batteries in it a month ago, and it still works. My kids have toy boxes that have been emptied and filled throughout their life. We move and we get rid of more toys. And then as they get older, it's just the toys graduate to computers and all these other things. Children today don't need to be kept busy and told how great they are. I see that all the time. They need a father loving his wife as Christ loved the church. That's what they need. Our children need a mother returning that love by loving and supporting her husband. I think that is the greatest gift that we can give our children, is to model the gospel in front of them for their whole time growing up. If you want to give them something that will sustain them and carry them and help them in marriage and life and everything else, is model the gospel in front of them and let them see you do it. I think that is a huge void in our country right now. We have kids growing up who have no idea what it means to give and take and communicate and to love and to sacrifice and what that means. And they just want instant gratification because that's what we've shown them. Followership. If you have your bulletin on the back, you can follow me along, and it has the verses. Something that we need to grasp in the Christian life, and it was something that was taught to me in the military, and anyone can tell you, they would always tell you, before you could even lead anyone, the first thing you have to learn is followership. You have to be a follower. You have to be a good follower to be a good leader. If you want to lead your family, learn how to follow. You cannot lead if you cannot follow. And I'll tell you what, no one wants to follow someone who has never learned to follow. Think about it for a moment. If you've ever had to work for someone who never learned followership, they're tough to work for because they have no idea where you're at. You can't even explain it to them. They don't know. They have no clue, and they're hard. Christ followed the will of the Father. Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he came as a man in an external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ followed. Paul followed. We are to follow. We are to humble ourselves and be followers. So what are some of the traits of being a father and a follower of Christ? This is an important question because I know right now I've stepped on some toes and I've said some things. But there's a wife sitting here thinking right now, what does that look like? Because I don't know if I've seen that. She's saying, why should I follow him when he can't even find his car keys in the morning? What does that look like? He gets mad at things. He does things that are stupid. And you want me to follow him? What? If you want to follow and support, we have to follow Christ. And what does that look like in reality? I mean, that's really the question. What does that look like long term? How does that look like in reality? From Paul's writings, I want to pull six principles that I think would fall into this category. And it's kind of interesting because I kind of centered around where Paul says, imitate me. And he says it several times. And so I kind of centered it around there. And the first one is, and I titled them the B, to be. So the first one is be imitators. And 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 17 says this, for you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. For I become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful son in the Lord, and he will remind you about the ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in the church. Fathers need to be imitators. In this case, an imitator of Paul, who is a fatherly teacher. To be a teacher, fathers take responsibility of teaching your children, that be a teacher in your home. And what are they teaching? Teaching the ways of Christ. We're to teach the ways of Christ. Just as Paul did everywhere he went, he was a teacher of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 through 11, 1. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Fathers, you are to be humble and do everything for the glory of God. Our children are watching. It always cracks me up when I was a police officer and it would be a call or something, you hear the kid cursing out a teacher or whatever it was. And you go, where'd you learn that? And the parents will go, I don't know. I don't know where he picked that up from. You know where he picked it up from. I mean, if you want any bad behavior amplified to the world, just take your kid somewhere and they'll tell the world what it is. I mean, they will. They'll imitate you. Your good parts and your bad parts. And it's embarrassing when something bad happens because you're like, you know where it came from. And the wife is like the first one. I think is sharing. I can hear her voice right now. Well, you do it in front of them all the time. Our wives are watching. People are watching. They're watching the way how we interact with others. Do you think that's important, the way that we interact with others? I mean, our children and our wives and the people around us are watching how we interact with others. What do you do when someone wrongs you? How do you react to that? In our relationships with all people, even that person who makes us mad at customer service on the phone or whatever, if it's the guy over in India that you've talked to and you've gone through the whole menu like five times and you finally get a guy who can't even understand what he's saying, how do you react to that guy right there? Are you mad? Do you let him know you're mad? I've had to check myself in those times. But that's, what's at stake in the way that we talk to people? In the way that we interact with them? The gospel is at stake. The gospel is at stake. Because we are to share our lives and the way we interact with people is for the gospel. Is that they might be saved. It's for the sake of the gospel. Be followers. Philippians 3:17. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Be followers. Fathers used to need to surround themselves with godly men who are examples for them. And I don't care how old you are, you can have godly men around you. What's your friends like? Who are they? Because you're going to act like they do. Have godly men who model Christ around you. And you need to follow them. Our families are watching the way that you follow in church. What do you say when the pastor says something and asks you to do something? What's your reaction? Or he challenges you in a message and you don't like it. Do you say something? Or how about your boss at work? Think about that. Something happens. How do you respond? How do you react? What do you say? Because your kids are watching. Your wife is watching. Be a follower. Doesn't mean get walked on. I think you know the difference. Be a follower. Still, Philippians 4:14. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. Listen, this is all words, isn't it? I remember going to Promise Keepers several times. I didn't learn my lesson the first time. I'd come home and I would be that good husband that godly husband for, I'd like to say, 2 weeks. Sharon would say a couple days. Listen, all this is just words if you don't do it. If you don't do it, be doers. Be doers. Don't talk about it. Do it. Do it. It's one thing about talking about being a father, and trust me, when you put it into application, it's a whole other story. It's good to have these little talks, but where the rubber meets the road is when you're at home and the first time one of your kids cuts a pineapple the way you didn't tell him. In our family, you know at that spot, I got so mad over a stupid pineapple. No, you didn't. You know, the things that we get mad about and the things that we talk about in our homes, be doers. Don't just talk it, do it. I know when I always talked about going to college, but you know when I finally went to college? When I stopped talking about it. I just did it. I didn't say nothing to anybody. I just signed up because it's all talk until you do it. It's all talk until you do it. You got to do it. Be doers. Stop talking and do. Be an example. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. Here's what it says. For you yourselves know you must imitate us. We are not irresponsible among you. We did not eat anyone's food for free of charge. Instead, we labored and struggled, working night and day so that you would not be a burden, so we would not be a burden to any of you. It is not that we didn't have the right to support, but we did. It makes ourselves as an example to you so that you might imitate us. Be an example. Live your life as an example. Be responsible. Be responsible. I got a ticket recently, some of you know. I ran a red light. It was an expensive movie. It was stupid. But I didn't make an excuse when I got pulled over because as soon as I ran it, the light, I heard the sirens. I just pulled over because I knew he was going to get me. Sharon's just looking at me. I knew it. I mean, I was blatant. I did it. When the cop says, "Do you know what you did?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I know what I did." No, there is no argument at all. And I just apologized, and he gave me a ticket. My wife was watching how I responded to that. When I got home with the ticket, my kids watched. They laughed, yes. And I said, "Don't run red lights. It's very, very expensive." But how we reacted to that, they're watching. Your family is watching. And kids want to follow you. They want to follow you. I mean, how many of you remember when your kid was young? When they get older, they don't do it anymore. But when they're young, they say, "I want to be just like you, Daddy. I want to be just like you." And you're thinking, "No, you don't." But they do. They want to be like you. They want to follow you. So be an example. Let them have something that's an example. And then lastly, be. Be. 2 Timothy 3:10-11. "But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all." Lastly, be. Be. It doesn't matter if you have fallen short of this list. There's not a man I know that lives up to the list that I just gave you. You don't. But let's not let that be an excuse to why we don't try. I mean, I don't know who said it, but if you don't aim for something, you'll hit nothing. If you don't set a goal out in front of you, you'll achieve nothing. It should be something that we strive for. Let's not be an excuse that it's too hard or because we have messed up for so long that it's too late to change. Let's not do that. Our country right now needs more than ever the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think we even understand what it means to have sacrificial love as Christ. As a nation, I don't think we do. I pray for the soul of America and the souls of our families, because the gospel hasn't taken root. It's been forgotten. And we need to bring that back. If we really want to change America and have a future, we've got to grab hold of the gospel. And we've got to live it, especially as fathers. So start today. Make it your goal to be a teacher, father. Be a humble follower of Jesus. Be the one who sets the example for his family. Be the one who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Be doers who live their lives for the gospel of Christ. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was a follower of Jesus. He loved Christ with everything he had, and he asks us to do the same. Be doers. And we do that by keeping Christ at the focus of our lives. Today, fathers were given a cross. Can you see where I'm going with this? You were given a cross, and I hope that you carry it in your pocket. And I hope that you would pull it out every once in a while and remind yourself when things aren't right at home or wherever you're at, when you're struggling with someone, to pull it out to remind you of the gospel of Christ, and what Jesus did for you. Make the gospel what you focus on in those times. Take up the words of Paul and live them in front of your families by keeping Christ at the center of your lives, by imitating Christ in all that we do, by loving Christ as Christ loved us. It is no accident today that we are going to do the Lord's Supper. As fathers, our example is Christ. For all believers, our example is Christ. We are to reflect upon the gospel of Christ daily in our lives. And we are to live in the light of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29 reminds us of something. That as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, as we reflect upon the love of Christ, and I hope that it encourages all of us to live a life worthy of it, as Paul would say. Paul reminds us to examine ourselves before taking the Lord's Supper. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. I do not believe in a closed table, but I do believe in a fenced table. And I say that in this way. What I mean by this is that if you are a baptized believer in Christ, please join us. But I'm not going to run around and check your credentials. I'm not going to do that. I have read the warning label for you. And it's up to you and your decision. But if you are not, please don't partake of the Lord's Supper. I ask this in light of Scripture that I have just read and out of respect for others, believers around you. I also ask out of respect to Christ. As Christians, the Lord's Supper is a time when we reflect upon the sacrifice of Christ. And when we remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for our sins. Let me close this time in prayer, and then we'll enter a time of examination in which I would ask you to just quietly reflect upon Christ and the cross and what has been said here today, and think about it, and to ask God in your heart to forgive you where you have fallen short, and to help you love others as Christ loved. And if you have something against somebody, I would ask you to get up and ask for their forgiveness if they're here, or ask God to forgive you. At the end of that time, I'll have the men come forward and we'll serve the supper. But let's pray and have a time of examination, and then we'll continue. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message that you've laid up on my heart, Lord. I know that it is difficult. Being a father is one of the most difficult things I think I've ever had to do. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would look to you, Lord, and look to your example of your love and your sacrifice, Lord, and that would be the focus of our lives, Lord, that we would fall in love with Christ with all our hearts. And from that, Lord, love our wives and love our children and lead an example life in front of them, Lord, so that they have something they can follow. Let them know and see the love of Christ in us. And Lord, as we examine our hearts now, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we all in this room think about Christ and what he did, Lord, let us live in the light of this gospel in which Christ gave his body and his blood so that we might have forgiveness of sin and life, life in you, life now and life eternally. Lord, let us not have any sin in our hearts that keeps us from knowing you, Lord. I pray that you would help us forgive, that you would forgive us for our sins that we have committed, Lord. Help us repent of them and love you with all our hearts, unhindered. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.